To Luke chapter 1, and rather chapter 2. When you find that, stand with me. We'll read our text this morning. Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, Luke chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I'd like for us to all read verse 11 together. Ready? Begin. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Note that it says a Savior. That implies that mankind need a Savior. And that's why He came. So let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, Lord, one more time we come to You asking for Your help. Guide us in Your path, please. Speak to hearts in a way that only You can, and we'll give You glory for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Raise your hand if you get distracted easily. Okay? You can put your hands down. Some of y'all, it took a second to get your hand up there. Might have been distracted, right? I was sick one day. I was 17 years old, and my brain said I need to take some medicine, but my brain also did not follow that thought up with reasonable thoughts, because I'm 17 years old and I'm a guy. And so I decided the best medication to take was drowsy medicine to deal with this issue I was having, and I took that in the morning. And then I got in my car and I'm heading to work. And I didn't realize what that does to my, you know, to my ability to, you know, react. I'm on the interstate and I drive this path every day. Get off, same exit, do all the same things just every day. And going 70 miles an hour, got in the exit lane that curved around to another interstate. You know how that curve goes. And there's these little yellow signs that has an arrow saying you need to go that way. As you curve, you need to slow down to this particular speed. I got in the lane. I just forgot to push the brake and slow down and drove right off over the curb, hit one of those yellow signs that had an arrow pointing that way, just ran straight over it. Thankfully, it wasn't an embankment, so I didn't, like, plunge to anything. And, you know, then I just thought, well, maybe I can keep going, but that wasn't the case because it actually tore the transmission up. The sign popped down under the front bumper and then popped back up and punctured a hole in the transmission pan, and all the fluid drained out and then just burned the transmission up. So, you know, I was a little distracted in that moment. And it wasn't, you know, it didn't turn out good. It didn't turn out good for the car in that case. There are times when I'm driving and I get distracted because I'm in conversation and I miss the exit. And my wife could have told me three times on the way to that exit, hey, don't forget to get off on that exit. And we're talking, and she maybe told me seconds before I'm about to come up on the exit, and then I still passed it. Now she might wonder, and actually does wonder, how could this possibly happen? And she says it that way sometimes. How could you possibly do this? And I'm pretty consistent at it, you know. It's because we get distracted. I get distracted. Some of us are distracted by, you know, things that are going on in our mind, so we can't focus on the things that we're doing. Generally, guys are that way, you know. But that doesn't mean that we, you know, we all don't have times when we're distracted as it relates to the things that God wants to do in our life. Listen, we live in a world that is determined to distract us. And they're doing a pretty good job of it. By getting us, by trying to motivate us, I'm talking about the world that we live in, trying to motivate us to prioritize the things of our life and making the things of this world a priority over the things of God. So what ends up happening in our life is God doesn't get a lot of our attention because we're distracted by other things in this life. Now here's the reality of it. If we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world and the things of this life so that we will not direct the attention of our heart to the things of God, then we're going to miss the not just the point of all of this, the purpose of all of this, but if we were to take that all the way to the end, then there'll be a day when we'll stand before God and He will tell us to depart from Him. And that will be in the day of judgment. And there's nobody who's going to avoid that day. In fact, God says it's appointed to a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There are views that say that when we die, our soul will be annihilated. In fact, there are entire religions that base the eternal reality of a soul either on heaven or annihilation, meaning you just cease to exist. But the truth of that is, the reality of that is that it's not true. Our souls are eternal. And one day when we die, we'll stand before God. And in that day, as we stand before God, we'll be judged. And if we've lived our life and we've been distracted by the things of this world, it's going to be a terrifying day when we stand before God. Now, the world is on its way to hell. There's no really easy way to say that. We can't sugarcoat it. It's just the reality of it. The world is on its way to hell, and there's no hope. And that is for all of mankind, for all of history, there's no hope. And so what we need is we need God to interrupt history, to come into this world, and then through Him make a way of salvation. And that's what Jesus did. Without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no hope for our eternity. Now, I remember when I was in eighth grade, I was living my life and I was fairly comfortable with my life. I was an athlete, and so I played sports. I had all of these things that were going for me. In fact, from an early day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, all the way through junior high and high school. Athletics was a big part of what I loved to do. But I was faithful to ride the bus to come to church because there were people who came by and picked me up. And my family didn't take me to church. So the bus picked me up and I came to church. If I didn't do that, then I would not have been there the day that God spoke to my heart. And in that day, he spoke to me, and it became clear that not that people are sinners, because that's true. But God spoke to me and said, you're a sinner. And so the gospel didn't just become a theory or didn't just become something cute that's said in a puppet skit. But the gospel became something that was real in my heart, and I knew that I needed it. It was clear to me that if I was to die, then I would be separated from God. I would go to hell, and it was because of my sins. And so all of mankind faces that reality. But here's what often happens in mankind, and perhaps in some of us that are here this morning, that we live our life and we either don't let ourselves think about the fact that one day we're going to die, and then after we die, we're going to face judgment. We don't want to think about it, so we avoid thinking about it. Or we've never really put ourselves in a context where we're paying attention to the gospel, and then God speaks to our heart and he convinces us through conviction that we are lost and that we need to go, or rather we need to turn our hearts to him in salvation before it's too late. And you know what ultimately these two things, what brings us to these two problems is that we allow ourselves to be distracted. Either we want to be distracted or we allow ourselves to be distracted. Because there's nobody who's been born who doesn't need the gospel. Amen. We all need it. And so Jesus came, and in our story we have the birth of Christ. And in the as you go through this theme, what you are seeing is God is miraculously bringing to pass the birth of Christ. It begins through the decree of Caesar Augustus in verse number 1. And through that decree of this taxation, it brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem because he's of the lineage of David. And in this, she would have known, Joseph would have known that she's close to giving birth. She's close to the delivery of her firstborn child. And which would have been verse number 6. Then when they arrived, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough. And so we have the classic image of Joseph and Mary making their way to Bethlehem. And when they get there, the days are accomplished. She's with child. She's going to give birth. And Jesus comes into the world. They wrap him in the swaddling clothes. We see the image placed in a manger, but listen to what it says next, because in a field there's shepherds in verse number 8. And these shepherds are keeping watch of the flock. The light of God, the angel of the Lord, through the light of God shows up round about them. The light shines, verse number 9, said the last phrase says they were sore afraid. They would have been afraid for probably at least a couple of reasons. Because they're in the field, it's night, and suddenly a bright and brilliant light shines on them. That would have been a scary situation. If they perhaps would have had the wherewithal within them to conclude that this perhaps is God, that would have been a fearful thing too. Why? Because in the Old Testament, when God showed up, it was often on Israel by way of judgment. And so whether or not they were afraid because of the light in the miraculous episode here, or because they knew that it was God, either way, they're terrified, they're paralyzed with fear. The scripture says in verse number 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. Now that's a comforting phrase, but I love what it says next, because it's what really helps us to understand what's happening here. It says, fear not. And then it says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So good tidings, that phrase literally means good news, which also means gospel. And so there is good tidings. There's a good message. There is good news that I'm delivering to you. It also says, which will bring joy. We've been talking about joy. Brother Brian did a great lesson last week about joy. Amen. Joy is what the world doesn't have. By the way, the world can't have joy without God. Amen. God is the author of joy. You can have a kind of pleasure. You can have a kind of satisfaction that's temporary that comes from those things in this life. But joy, it comes from God. So God, in the midst of tumultuous situation where they would have been terrified, God says, you don't have to fear, I have good news. But the good news is joy, but it's not just in that moment. What the angel is declaring is that the good news actually is by way of an announcement of a message that's going to apply to the whole world. That's what he said. He said, which will be unto how many people? All people. That would include all of mankind. By the way, that also implies all of mankind needs to hear this message. Amen. All of mankind needs to hear the gospel and needs to be willing to, with that, receive the gospel and let God speak to their heart. And so the message of the gospel is being declared here, and this is what brings joy, and all of mankind needs to hear this message. I was wondering about this, you know, the seriousness of this message. You know, this is so serious that it affects the souls of men and women. That every single person that's here, it's irrelevant whether you like the preacher or the preaching. It's irrelevant if you feel like you connect. All of that's irrelevant. Because the message of the gospel supersedes our feelings. You know, I talk to a lot of people along the way, and they say, you know, I in these conversations, they say, well, you know, I think that everybody's going to go to heaven. And I would say to them, you know, that sounds really good. Everybody's going to go to heaven someday. The problem, well, let me say it this way. The concern that we all should have about this is not whether something sounds good. Because I could stand right here and I could, with words, declare to you that my opinion is that everybody's going to go to heaven, so don't worry about it. But here's the reality about that. Whether you, again, whether or not we feel comfortable in a place is irrelevant. Here's what we need to understand about something. Is it true or is it not true? Because if it's true that everybody someday is going to go to heaven, then we need to embrace that. But what we need to know is what is true. Not how we feel about something. Not what somebody along the way told us. By the way, without meaning to come across offensive, but not because grandma told us this.
Yeah.
And not because grandpa told us this. Yep. Right. And not because this is what my family has believed all of my life. In the end, all of those things are irrelevant to this one very important point. What is true? Because if it's true, then that's what we need to embrace. How do we know what is true? How do we know what isn't true? That's what the good news is. The good news is that we can know that we'll receive the truth and that God will work in us, and we can turn our heart to Him, and in truth know with confidence that what we're believing is the truth about what God says. So he says, fear not, I have a message of the gospel, and it's to all people. Well, what's the message? Verse number 11, look what it says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Note what it says. a Savior. Now, he had just said unto all people, the message of the gospel is going to be to all people. It implies that everybody needs to hear this message. But what is it? It's the message of the Savior. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's what Savior means. It means without Christ, we're lost. It means if you live this life and you think, watch, if you think that along the way as you're living this life, that you can do the best you can, and along the way doing the best you can, that one day you're going to get to the end and then God's going to accept you into heaven. Of course, we would say, man, that sounds like a really good thing. In fact, a lot of people embrace that as a theology. They say, you know, if you just do the best you can, you know, when you get to the end, surely God will let you in. I remember when I was doubting my salvation, that I would tell myself that. I would sit in the pew and I'm hearing the gospel message and I would say to myself, I'm a pretty good person. And surely God will let me in because I'm a pretty good person. Listen, it doesn't matter what we choose to believe. Here's what matters. What is true? That's what matters. And here's what is true. We all need a Savior. You're not going to save yourself. You're not going to do the best you can, and then one day, because you did so well and you did your best, you're going to get to the end and then God's going to let you in. If that was the case, then the truth of it would be that we could save ourselves. But we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. Now, He came to save us. He came to offer salvation, which means to pay the penalty of our sins. That's why we need a Savior. Why? Because we're sinners. I had a conversation with somebody one time, and they said they'd never sinned before. I said, have you ever sinned? Nope, never sinned. I don't think you understood the question. Let me say that again. Most people wouldn't confess or declare that they'd never sinned. But here's the truth about it. Is the Bible says that all have sinned. And the problem is that our sin has separated us from God. So what is separation? Separation is death. When we die, our soul one day will be, when we die, our soul will be separated from our body. That's death. But one day when we stand before God in judgment, our soul will be separated from God for all of eternity. That's the second death. Why? Because we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. We, at times, live without God, and we decide that, you know, we're going to be okay, it's going to be fine. And the way we deal with the spiritual problem that's in our soul, that we're desperately trying to ignore, is we get ourselves distracted. And so we pursue money. I could just stop right there, and we could talk about the chief distraction in this world today. It's the pursuit of money. The chief distraction. Money. If the pursuit in this life for you is money, you'll never get enough. You'll never get enough. You'll always need more. And it distracts us. Relationships distract us. Or can distract us. Possessions, our health, our fitness, pleasure, as we mentioned a little while ago, and allowing ourselves to be distracted and hoping that in the end, as long as we're good enough of a person, that things will be fine. But one day, we're going to die And we're going to stand before God, and then we're going to find out it wasn't okay. You know, this morning, it feels to me like there's kind of an attack on this message for some reason. You know, I have messages that I do sometimes, and I get like really excited about it. And then there's messages that I'm excited about, but I know it's kind of a sober sort of message. So there's not going to be a lot of laughter, you know, and I like that. I like whenever we can, you know, use humor along the way. And then there are messages like this one, where I know that there are people that are in this room who need to be saved. Like, what I mean by that, like, I'm not God, so I don't know the souls of men. But it seems to me that along the way, with this amount of people, and the nature of the gospel is that you're not given salvation just because you showed up. Or just, like I've said, because you've been a good person. There needs to be a transformation that takes place in your soul. And God wants to speak to you about that. And it burdens me because we live in a world that is determined to distract you from getting that message. So that one day, even though you are here, you're going to stand before God and you're going to depart from Him, spend eternity in the lake of fire because you won't listen to the message. So sometimes we have messages like this. So that, yes, it's a sober message, but I'm burdened for your soul. I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned that you're here and you're listening, but you're not listening. I'm concerned that you're hearing these things, but to you it's just theory or opinion. What God is trying to do is to break through the outer facade or the things that have distracted your mind, whatever it is, to break through to show you this isn't a man. It's not just words. It's not just a message. It's the Spirit of God who wants to speak to you and to say one simple thing. You need a Savior. You can't save yourself. If you take it to your grave, you'll stand before Him in judgment. And it doesn't matter what grandpa, grandma, or anyone in the family, or what somebody's opinion along the way, or the, well, you know, God will accept all of them. Listen, what matters is what is true. And the truth is we all need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. And it burdens my soul that there will be some who will hear this kind of message like this. And then they'll stand before Him in that day. Not ready. Because of a distraction, a rejection in our soul. Not wanting to confront the reality or the truthfulness about what our condition is. By the way, before Jesus broke through, speak to our heart, and we turned our heart to Him, we're lost. And there's nobody immune to that. So if you're not saved this morning, or if your salvation is just words, then you're lost. And this message applies to you. I want to say that those who reject salvation will be judged and condemned. I said this just a moment ago, but listen to what it says. It's appointed to men once to die, but after this judgment, then it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then it says this in Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. That's God. That's judgment day. And then at the end, it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. You say, well, Pastor, this is Christmas. Shouldn't this be? Well, let's not forget, this is why Jesus came. This is what Christmas is about. Making the way of salvation. He's the Savior. God doesn't want you to be separated from Him. He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our sins separate us from God, but he made a way of salvation through Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So maybe today you see yourself. Maybe the scripture has been read and the message has been declared and you realized, maybe not for the first time, maybe for the next time, because God has spoken to you perhaps before about your need of salvation. But perhaps today he's spoken to you and broken through to your soul in a way he hasn't before, where you realize you need to be saved. So what do? We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and be willing to turn ourselves to him before it's too late. There was a family a few years ago in Nebraska. They began to attend our church. They were in their early 70s and were invited by the assistant pastor of the church. They were his landlord. He was renting a house from them. And so they became acquainted, became friends. He invited them to come to church. And after months and months of just that acquaintance and that friendship, they attended the service for the first time. Not on a Sunday morning, but it was on a Sunday night. And the reason they did that is because they had their own church home. They were members of the Brethren Church in our community. In fact, they had been members of that church all of their life. They were born into, their family were attending that church, and they were born kind of into that church. So they'd literally been there all of their life and all of their marriage. And so they went there on Sunday morning, but they started attending our church on Sunday night. And then they started coming on Wednesday night. And they did that for 8 months. And I just preached the word. Just preached the message. And I remember we got to the invitation time after several months of them being with us. And I, as I do, I'll have everyone bow their head and close their eyes. And I ask this important question. I say, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure you'd go to heaven, just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Something like that. Remember, got to the invitation. Every head's bowed. Raise your hand if you don't know if you're saved. And Jerry raised his hand for the first time after having attended for months. He was over here on this side, lifted his hand, said, I see that hand over there. I'm going to pray for you. And I prayed for him. Came back next service, did not raise his hand. Came back the next service, did raise his hand. It's like off and on. Raise his hand, not raise his hand. And I said, I don't feel like raising my hand today, I guess. Did that for a few months. Then on a Sunday night, Jerry raised his hand that he needed to be saved. He met me in the foyer after church. And I said, Jerry, I want to talk to you more about this. And he wanted to talk. That was on a Sunday night. We had services on Monday night that week. He came back on Monday night and he said this to me. He said, Pastor, there's no need for us to meet. I think I figured out what my problem is. Oh, really? You figured out what your problem is. Okay, what is it? He said, I'm just concerned about our finances. And that's all it is. So when I ask if you don't know if you're saved, you've been lifting your hand because you're nervous about your finances? Yeah, that's all it is. You know what he was doing in that moment? He was making an excuse. And it happened to be that the message that night, we had an evangelist preaching, and the message that night was about making excuses. Just happened to be. That it doesn't matter your excuse when you stand before God. If you've not been saved, then you'll be separated from God. And of course, I can't know how people will respond to the message when it's being delivered. But when we got to the invitation and it was time to bow our heads and close our eyes, he didn't raise his hand. He just came straight to the altar. It was over here and he knelt down, and I knew why he came. I met him at the altar and I said, Jerry, he was weeping. Are you ready to turn your heart to Christ? I'm ready to be saved. And right there at the altar, Jerry called out to Christ, who had been a member of a church in town all of his life. But do you know what Jerry realized as he was being taught the gospel? Is that although he had religion, he did not have a relationship with Christ. And he was convicted that he needed to be saved. He knew he needed to be saved. It would all for him had been outward, but it wasn't inward. And he called out to Christ and asked him to save him on that evening, on that Monday night. As soon as Jerry stood up and he was weeping and we embraced each other and he began to make his way back to his chair, I turned to my left and there his wife was knelt just to my left. I didn't even hear her come down. And I leaned over to Jean, his wife, and I said, Jean, why did you come to the altar? She said, Pastor, I've known I've needed to be saved for a long time. I said, are you ready to turn your heart to him this tonight? And right there at the altar, Jean called out to Christ and asked him to save her. And there was a transformation that took place. Why? Because Jean and Jerry in the early 70s had been faithful to religion all of their life, but realized that they needed to be saved. Why? Because Jesus, the Savior, spoke to their heart. And they asked him to save them. And that might be where you are this morning. That might be what God has been doing in your soul this morning. So that he's speaking to you and he's saying, that's what you are. You have had religion, but you have not had a relationship with me. You have been denying the work of the gospel in your soul. You've been rejecting it. You've not wanted to let it get past the intellect to strike to the heart. You've been fighting against me like the Apostle Paul and kicking against the work of God in your soul, getting mad at the preacher, getting mad at the gospel, getting mad at the religion. But what's ultimately happening is God is working in your soul and he's leading you to the gospel. He's leading you to the good news of salvation through Christ. And so it might be that this morning God is speaking to you again. Do you know what? That's grace that's being presented to you. You have now a chance to be saved. And you know what? You would be wise to receive that. You would be wise to listen to the voice of God when he speaks to you. You would be wise to, when it's time for invitation and I say every head's bowed, every eye's closed, that you would admit it. No more excuses. I know I need to be saved. I've been fighting it. He's been speaking to me. I've not wanted to walk down that path. I've not wanted to admit it. I've just wanted to continue to let myself be distracted, but not anymore. Today is the day. Today's the day. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm going to come, and I don't care. I do not care who sees me. I don't care. Actually, if I need to come up here, Pastor, and I need to pray and ask Jesus to save me from behind this pulpit, I'll do it. Amen. You don't have to do that. You know what the Bible says? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Maybe that's you this morning. You know what I'm going to encourage you to do? I'm going to encourage you during invitation, I'll ask, if you need to be saved, lift your hand. That's a good first step. Just lift your hand. You know you need to be saved. I'll pray for you. I won't track you down. I won't pressure you into doing something you're not comfortable with. I'll pray for you, though. But here's what I want to encourage you to do, because only you can do this. That when it's invitation time and we all stand and the piano plays, that you come up to the altar up here. And then whenever you get here, you make yourself comfortable and then you look at me and go like this. And I'll meet you right there. If you're a lady, my wife would be happy to talk to you. We'll show you how you can get it settled. And that's my prayer for you this morning. What the powerful message in the gospel this morning through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to offer salvation to the world. Father, we thank you for the blessing of salvation in Jesus. The burden of the message this morning is the power of the gospel that we hear in this passage that leads people to understand through conviction their need of salvation, their need of a Savior. And it might be this morning that there is a lady today who is tired of fighting this. You've been speaking to them. They know they need to be saved. They've been embarrassed. They've been distracted. They've been perhaps a variety of things to fight against what you're doing, but no more. And so maybe today they're ready to turn their heart to you. Perhaps there's a man here today, or a young man, no matter the age, who says, I'm ready to be saved. I'm tired of fighting this. I'm going to give my heart to him. And he would come. God, would you do that convicting work in our souls today? We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed. You say, Pastor, I was kind of debating whether I would raise my hand. I know I need to raise my hand, but I'm going to declare even now, Pastor, that I don't know for sure that I'm saved, and would you pray for me? If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Just raise it right up. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Not sure I'm saved, Pastor. God's working in my heart. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody? Anybody else? Now, as I said just a moment ago, thank you. Yep. Yep. Anybody else? Just give you another chance here. Okay. Thank you. Yep. I see your hand. Pastor, I should have raised my hand. I didn't. Will you pray for me? Anybody else? Not sure I'm saved. Anybody? Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand, God. And then now for those that perhaps they're ready to turn their heart to you. They're ready to be saved. They don't want to fight anymore. Like Paul on the Damascus Road, Lord, what must I do? Or what would thou have me to do? Or like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Would you give courage to those who need to be saved, that they would come unashamed, be willing to turn their heart to you before it's too late. God, may the gospel not be an emotion this morning, but that it would be the truth that settles in the heart of the lost. And all of us who need to be encouraged, encourage us through the gospel, the gift of Jesus, the Savior. Thank you for what Christmas truly represents, that maybe today would be the day of salvation for someone this morning. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand together.